Do we really know what love is? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and love your neighbour as yourself. But do we really understand what love is? I want to know what love is. And that line is an interesting one, because a few days ago, when we were looking at what I would speak about today, I had a little discussion with Bill, and there are various things that I could talk about today. And one of them was 1 John 3:16 to the end. And Bill was at pains to point out, John, you realise this is not John 3:16, this is 1 John 3:16. And I said, yeah, you're right, Bill, that's what I'm going to talk about today. That's great. And we had a little discussion about it. And that little discussion was the first of what I would call a neon light. Does everyone know what I mean by neon light? So you have flashing lights in the middle of the city, and it says something like burgers and chips here. Okay? Now, when God speaks to me, and he does speak to me, I can be a little bit slow on the uptake. I'll be honest. And so when he does talk to me, it has to be with the neon light flashing and preferably with a klaxon sounding at the same time. Okay? So that was the first thing. And I said, oh yes, how strange that is. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. And we all know as Christians what John 3:16 says, don't we? Just in case we don't, let's turn to John 3:16. Okay? And you will find that on page 90 of the New Testament. And the backdrop, of course, is that there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus and had a conversation about faith. And to cut a long story short, we go to John 3:16, and Jesus tells him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Neon sign number one. So when we look at 1 John 3:16, on back to page 237, John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So, for God so loved the world, and what is the nature of that love? It is the type of love where God comes out of heaven, comes down to earth, suffers a painful death in order to show his love for us. So that was neon sign number one. Neon sign number two was quite an unusual one. And I was actually reading the NIV version of this. And the first line was, we know what love is. I think it was. And I had this song which came back to me from the 1980s. And it went a bit like this. And it was saying, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Yeah? Right? Remember that one? Okay. I'm glad some people remember it. Okay. I think I've picked my audience perfectly today, actually. 1980s. Yeah. There is a second line of the chorus. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. You know what my first reaction was? John, you're at it again. You're going off track. You know, this is a song by Foreigner, a group in the 1980s, who were into, let's be frank, sex and drugs and rock and roll. And this was the one song that actually went a little bit off message, their message, you know, which was sex, drugs and rock and roll. It was a ballad. And I know that after that, one of the band members did actually leave the band. And But then, remember, it's neon sign number two, isn't it? Neon sign number two. I knew that I had to investigate this a bit further. So I did, and I want to know what love is, Google. And Christian, I put on the end of it. Okay, and then I got a very interesting hit. So it was an article by the equivalent of Melody Maker in the US or something. And it was saying, Mick Jones, who was the guy who wrote it, who was the guitarist, was saying, when I wrote this song, it was 3 a.m, and I definitely felt there was a higher presence that was causing me to write that. And blah-de-blah-de-blah, took it to his girlfriend, who said, surely you know what love is. You said you're going to marry me. And when he wrote this, this was a song about the love between a man and a woman, plainly. Then when he went to his producer had a friend who did record labels for gospel choirs. And to cut a long story short, when they actually recorded it, they had a gospel choir of 30 performing the chorus of this song. And it was going all right. But it wasn't quite the sound they wanted. And the choir knew this. And they got together and they said the Lord's Prayer. And that what came out of that was quite astonishing. An astonishing sound. It was a number one hit record. And the interesting thing was, many people around the world got great inspiration from it and comfort in time of sometimes great sadness. So that was interesting. Lou Gramm, who was the singer, not the guitarist that wrote it, left the band shortly afterwards. And in his interview, the guitarist said, well, yeah, he left the band for, you know, sort of artistic differences. It wasn't going the way he wanted it, you know, too much ballad stuff. That wasn't what he really wanted. So I had to take this another level further, because I couldn't leave it there. I thought, what is about this guy Lou Gramm? Now I got something that was really interesting. So, Lou Gramm, Christian testimony. Okay? Yeah. So, basically, his life wasn't going very well at all. It wasn't that there was artistic differences at all. That was actually a lie. You know, the guitarist lied about that. It was a lie. He started his road to becoming a Christian when he first heard that song. Quite powerfully. In fact, he knew that his life was going to shortly end if he didn't do something about it. He was married. He had 2 children. Yet, he was sleeping around. He was on drugs. He was on cocaine. He was on marijuana. He was out of his head most of the time on drugs. And he knew that nobody in this world could help him. No one. He booked himself into rehab. At rehab, he met a pastor who introduced him to Jesus Christ. And on one of those meetings with the pastor, he asked for Jesus Christ to come into his life. And he has been a Christian ever since. Amen. Right. So there was I thinking I was on completely the wrong track here. And maybe I was onto something. And then just to cap it all, he said in another interview, and you know the thing that really spoke to me, he says, was John 3:16. He said, because I suddenly realized just how much God loved me. That great depth of love that somebody would come out of heaven and sacrifice themselves for me. And the fact that I felt that I was loved enabled me to change. So what's about part two of that? What about when you're talking to people who maybe they have an understanding of themselves being saved? How do they relate to other people? Bear in mind that if that pastor hadn't been there, this guy would have been dead, probably. You know, he knew that something was wrong, but he was very, very close to death. All right? But that pastor, he was dealing with alcoholics. People who were suffering from very serious drug addiction. People who were on the last chance saloon. Okay? People, drug addicts, in the midst of addiction, even when they're trying to get out of it, are not necessarily pleasant people to be around. They're not necessarily nice. Lou Gramm says he wasn't nice. All he was concerned with was where the next hit was coming and how many records he was selling, because he wanted to be as successful and as rich as he could be. So, that leads me on. I'm going to shoot on to verse 23. Actually, I'm going to preview a little bit with verse 22. And we receive from him, whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but before I do, I just want to set a little bit more context. The context in which 1 John was written. It was written round about AD 100, towards the end of John's life. He had probably written the Gospel of John some 25 years previously. And what had happened was that there was a lot of false teaching around. This is a common thread, actually, in letters to Christians. And in that false teaching, there had been deniers of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's just turn back to verse 21-22, okay, in chapter 3, and I think you will find... Sorry, I beg your pardon, 1 John 2, 21-22. I know we're jumping around a little bit, just bear with me a minute. So this is on page 237. Okay, so about halfway down the first column. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So there were people who were denying that Christ was Lord. And guess what? People were going to be very, very confused. Because they already knew the truth, that you are saved by your belief in Jesus Christ. But then they would have been questioning, are we saved? Are we really saved? Is that all I have to do? Do I have to just, I believe in Christ. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Am I saved? Well, that's an interesting one. Because if we now go to verse 23, I want to point out a very important word, and that is the word name. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of his Son. So what does it mean to believe in the name of someone? If you believe in his name, you believe in what he stands for. Now, it's not actually enough to simply believe in Jesus Christ. You could believe in Jesus Christ. You said, well, Jesus Christ is a real person. Yeah, he was there. I even believe he was the Son of God. Yeah. Tick. So I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, here's the news. The devil believes in Jesus Christ. Yeah. But the devil doesn't believe in what he stands for, because what Jesus Christ stands for is the destruction of the devil's work. And that's a very important distinction. And this actually is an important word that John is using here. We should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. All that he stands for. Destruction of the works of the devil. And so, how are we to achieve that? If we think about the testimony of Lou Gramm, then loving people enough that we can bring them to Jesus Christ is the thing that we're commanded to do. That's what love is. That's what the Christian love is that we need to be showing. And that means that we need to associate with people we'd rather not associate with sometimes. It's very easy to talk to the people we like talking with, okay? But where is the sacrificial love in that? See, love actually does hurt in the Christian sense, doesn't it? Because, as it says in verse 16, we are to lay down our life for others. That sounds really hard, doesn't it? You know? How many of us are actually signing up for that? Okay? But we have to ask ourselves, and this is why I invite us all to think about, is how far are we getting outside of our comfort zone? How far? There will be people in your life, and maybe types of people in your life, that you would really rather not associate with. And I think there's a big distinction here between like and love. Because John here is really tying down what love is. It's this love of sacrifice. It's giving up of something of yourself, denying yourself in order to get with a plan which is the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what love is. It's not like chocolate. It's not that I like chocolate. I love chocolate. It's a different meaning of the word love. And this difficulty in understanding what love means has existed for all time. It happened then, it happens now. And so when we talk about love, it's very important that we have an image in our minds about what love really means. And a real yearning to do the things that Jesus wants for us. So what did Jesus want us to do? Preach the gospel. He wanted that for us. Heal the sick. Drive out demons. Now, many of us don't feel really comfortable with doing any of those things. Maybe that's true. But are we on that journey? Is that something that we really genuinely yearn for? Because if it's not, we really have to consider, do we really believe in Jesus? Are we really saved? John is giving us a call to action. Can we go to verse 18? Little children, because that's really who we are, aren't we? Let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this, we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So it's a call to action. So what action are we taking in our lives? It can be little things. We have to make little sacrifices as well as big sacrifices. I've a personal testimony here. I'm trying to sacrifice my desire to get to the front of the queue when I'm driving. You know? I'm a little bit like that sometimes. I'd just rather be at the front, thank you very much. It's little things like that that do help. The way we relate to others has got to be transformed from one where, you know, what are you doing for me? It is this transaction that I'm enjoying, to one of, what can I do for you? What can I do for you specifically, which is going to help you to know what God's love is? How are you going to feel what God's love is unless somebody is showing you what God's love is? Just telling them about it isn't going to work. Telling a homosexual Oh, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you for not to be a homosexual. It isn't actually going to work. I mean, it's by itself, it probably isn't going to work. Not for them. It's not going to make the connection that they're looking for. They want to see evidence of your love. And one thing love isn't, it's not hate. There was a really disturbing BBC slot that was it was on BBC Radio London. I think it might have also been on the internet. I'm not sure if it was on the main news. But there's been some research done into how homosexual people are treated within British care homes. And the conclusion, and I don't know, I have to be honest, I don't know whether any politically motivated conclusions from this at all or not, was that their care was often substandard, those homosexual people felt that they were being bullied by the care staff, and this had been attributed to the fact that a lot of people came from foreign countries in which homosexuality was illegal or socially unacceptable, and yet even, and maybe sometimes even especially, that those care workers who had come from strong religious backgrounds were behind the bullying. Now, I don't want to say anything in condemnation, but I can't see the sacrificial love in that. And so we have to be very careful when we go with what our heart says. If we turn to... now let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to start to be a bit more brief now. But if we turn to Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10... on page 730, this time of the Old Testament. Give you a second or two to find that one. Okay, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? Have we got that one? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. There's a tendency in this life for people to say, trust your instincts. You know, trust your heart. What does your heart tell you to do? Well, it's saying here that trusting your heart on its own is not really a very reliable way to determine what or what not to do. What we have to do is pray to God to help us to look into our hearts to decide how to deal with people, how to communicate with people, how to love them, how to show that love to them, how to show them that as an example of God's love to them, and make them feel loved. And you know what? That may lead to transformation. Okay. So in conclusion, let's go back to 3:16. And by this I mean 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So when we pray, maybe we should make one of our prayers that we look into our own hearts and consider how we can love one another better. Not just the people we like, but what about the people and groups of people that we don't like? And how are we practically going to start showing our love for them? It may be in little things, it could be in big things, it could be God is telling you to go in a completely different direction in your life. But we should listen to what God has to say. Dear Lord, help us to move from a position where we simply know that you love us as individuals and that you have saved us through your love for us, through your Son Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Move us to grow up so that we can show our love to our neighbours, both the people that we like and the people we don't like, that we can bring about true transformation through love. And we pray this in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.